Happy New Year. We look forward to what God has in mind for us in this year. And as we move forward, we know that His grace will be sufficient because He has promised that. This morning, we are going to begin a series connected with the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as we study that book, this morning we're going to begin by looking at an introduction to King Solomon and his life. A number of years ago, I preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as I was feeling led to preach through it again this year, I reread through the book and trying to calculate how it was that I wanted to try to approach it and present it. And as I did so, I was reminded of a book that I have in my library that was written by Chuck Swindoll. In 1985, it was published, and the title of the book is Living on the Ragged Edge. Living on the Ragged Edge. And I got to thinking about that. That's 32 years approximately ago. And my, hasn't a lot changed in our nation in that period of time. And as we think about the radical change that has taken place within our land, we realize that this world in which we're living is a world that is radically, radically different. Instead of having a Christian biblical worldview, we are more aptly described as a post-Christian, humanist, anti-Bible society today. That is so sad to think how far, how fast we've gone down the hill. And so as we begin this study, I would just ask for your prayers that God would bring forth to my mind and spirit the things that would be beneficial for all of us as we move into this new year to demonstrate more and more by our living and our lifestyle and values what it really means to be living for God in this 21st century. As you look at your outline and your bulletin, we're going to begin with a backdrop of Solomon by introducing his special birthright. And if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 12. And what we're reading here is called typically, and you may have a Bible study with a note to that effect, the Davidic covenant. It's a covenant that God made with David. And when we were spending our time in December looking at the promised Messiah, we find that there was a reference made very much back to this passage that out of King David would come forth a king that would rule the nations. So beginning with verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, we read, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I have set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God spoke and said of your son." And the son that, of course, is addressed here is Solomon. And Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And you will recall, if you have done a study in David coming to be in king, there was subterfuge trying to elbow Solomon out, and yet God intervened and interceded and headed that off. And Solomon did become king. He ruled for 40 years, even as Saul had ruled for 40, and David had ruled for 40 before him. And so he is going to rule and reign in a kingdom that now has been established with broader borders and with peace because of the power that God gave to David as he ruled. As we think in terms of that very factor, we find that there is a very special blessing and charge that was granted from David unto his son Solomon. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 28. And we'll read portions of announcement in that regard. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Verse 20. "And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." As we think in terms of this assignment that David is bequeathing to him, you recall that David had a desire to build his temple for God, a temple for God, but was not granted permission because of the fact that he was a man of war and had blood on his hands, as it were. And so David was given the privilege of preparing for it, but he was not privileged to do it. As we think in terms of this special challenge that David is presenting to Solomon, obviously Solomon would have been moved, as any of us would have, about the huge responsibility that would represent. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, we find a response that comes forth out of this huge challenge and the responsibility that is given to Solomon. 1 Kings 3, 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." Let me pause for a second. How many offerings did you bring today? He took 1,000 and offered it there at Gibeon. Verse 5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee." Let me ask you a question. If God presented that option to you, how would you respond? I have to watch my wife very closely. There are commercials that come on that say, you can win $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. And you can designate who will get it after you're gone. I mean, I had to pull her back and set her down in the chair. I'm only kidding, you know that. But let me ask you the question. If God asks you, what do you want? What would you say? You know, some of us would say, all my bills paid, comfortable retirement. Then we'd think, as we thought about it a little more, well, how about perfect health until I die? Okay. Now, what about, well, let's see, I've never been to Europe, and I've never been, and I've never been, and I've never been. What is it that if God said, anything you want, I'll give you, how would you respond? Well, let's read on. "And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to set on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Humility has a value beyond any price man can put on it. And we see that being displayed in his response here. He says, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, and yet I have this huge responsibility, and I'm incapable in and of myself to be able to handle this huge responsibility. And so I cry out to you that you would give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able, capable, worthy to judge this so great a people? Well, God heard his response, saw his heart, and look at verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. As we think in terms of that God has spoken, what an amazing thing. Verse 15, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And as he is doing this, we're not going to go into it, but you'll find if you read on in chapter 3, he gets an instant opportunity to exercise the wisdom and understanding that God gives him when two women come claiming the same baby. You're probably familiar with that, so we'll leave you to review that. But as we think in terms of what that means, go with me to chapter 4, still in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4, and beginning with verse 20. We have here a summary of what all this looks like. It says, Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour. That's a lot of tortillas. Amen? 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen. You said, I've had company over. You wouldn't believe how many people I fed. Consider this. This is one day. 20 oxen out of the pastures. Got fat oxen and grain and grass-fed oxen. 100 sheep. Besides that, hearts, that's deers, roebuck, fallow deer, and fattened fowl. How would you like to sit at his table? For he had dominion over all the region of this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Aza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan, that's in the north, to Beersheba in the south, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came into King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they into the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chekol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and fishes. And there came to all, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon was known far and wide. You'll remember that the Queen of Sheba came. She had heard of his wisdom. And after she came, and as she looked around and examined everything, do you remember what she said? The half has not been told. She was flabbergasted by all that was reported, but once she saw what his kingdom was like and all of his wealth, then she said, it's been underestimated, what everybody said to me up to this point in time. And so when we think about God's fulfillment in answer to what would you have me to give you, and Solomon says, I would like for you to give me a wise and understanding heart, and God's promise to give him that and much more, did God go through on his part? Beyond what we could even imagine. And so what we need next to understand is that he has been given a challenge, and that challenge is to build a temple for the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it reads, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." As we look over into 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we get another insight into that. It says in verse 1 and 2, "Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, the Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign." So Solomon's come to power. God has granted him great wisdom and great wealth. And God has now given him an assignment, and he is beginning to move into that assignment. And that assignment is going to be to build a temple for the Lord. And it is amazing, amazing, amazing to me to consider what that looks like. I have a footnote in my Bible, something that I accumulated several years ago. And according to a study that I was doing back in 1992, someone did a calculation on the terms of the value of revenue in gold and silver for the building of the temple. So based on the gold and silver prices in 1992, King David gave $1,236,144,000 toward the temple. The people gave $2,052,735,000 57 for a total in gold and silver value of $3,288,879,057. You know what? That's even more money than some of the projects our government approves and builds. And it's not gold and silver, okay? My point being that as we think about an introduction to Solomon, what was before him, we are really, really rightfully amazed at the fact that God could bless and did bless one person in such a glorious way to be used in such an amazing way. There's a listing I'd like to give to you of his accomplishments during his 40 years of reign. They're summarized in this fashion. The nation was at peace. The temple was built. He refined the centralized system of government. He built a magnificent palace and terraces for himself. He built strategic cities in Megiddo, Hazar, Gezer, Lower Bethhoron, Baalath, Tadmor. He built up trade and trade routes. He built fleets of ships. He had his renowned intellect that we mentioned a while ago, and he cataloged plant life, animal life, birds, fish, everything, insects. He had tremendous wisdom in all of those areas. He wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,500 songs and three books of the Bible that we are obviously familiar with, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and many of the proverbs. So let me ask you a question. What kind of a life did Solomon have? Amazing. Flabbergasting. Okay? And so when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, having what I've shared with you, which is just a scratch of the surface, when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we are coming to hear from the preacher, coming to hear from a man, his perspective on what about life. And so as we begin to read and study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that he uses a phrase numerous times, and that phrase is life under the sun. And what he is saying is, if a person lives only on the horizontal plane, if you only live for the here and now, if it's only about this side of heaven, and that's all you live for, that is living life under the sun. And as he evaluated life lived under the sun, he gives the testimony that he tried it all. As we study through Ecclesiastes, we'll see him identifying the many different things that he gave himself to try. Money was no object. Power was no object. Labor was no object. So anything that he wanted to try, anything he wanted to give a chance to see if this would be fulfilling, he was able to do it all. And you know what he said? Life lived under the sun on the horizontal plane is just vanity and vexation of spirit. It's emptiness. Vanity simply means poof. It has no real meaning and value ultimately. It's as it were, one moment it's there and the next minute it's like a soap bubble, it's popped. He declares that life is vanity 33 different times in 28 different verses. And he concluded that life was not only vain, but it was a vexation of his spirit and of his heart. You know, we don't often use the phrase, today was a vexing kind of a day. When was the last time you reported to your spouse? When they ask, how was your day? Well, it was vexing. What have you been doing? What is vexation? What is vexation? Give me an answer. Brother Bruce. Excellent. The day is done, but so what? So what? And so Solomon's testimony at the end of 40 years of having it all, he would say, life lived under the sun, life on the horizontal plane, life lived for here and now, life just living for these purposes of gratification for me, it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. It vexes my heart, and I'm frustrated that it means absolutely nothing. And as I said as I started the message, as I was thinking and preparing this message, something that really struck me was this. As we look at America today, America has never been more filled with vanity and vexation of spirit. America has more stuff than any time ever in history. But you know what's weird about that? For all the stuff that we've got and all the things we can do, for everything that's available out there, we find that we are a nation that in our vexation has become a drugged nation because they're so vexed. The opioid epidemic. Let me share something with you. People are not overloading on opiates because they're so overfulfilled. They don't know what to do. What we're seeing, of course, and unfortunately, and this is one of the, when I say I'm from Colorado, I'm always ready to duck because I'm, oh, you're the one. But now more and more and more different states are trying to authorize and promote marijuana use. And as that goes on, you know what's weird about that? For all that that supposedly was going to do by the promoters of it, all it has produced is more homelessness and more crime and more desperation and more broken homes and greater and deeper drug addictions. Vanity. A vanity. It's all vanity. And so we look at this and we hear one after another promoting and saying, this will solve the problem. Let's go this way. And what that simply says is the more we live life under the sun, the more foolish we become in our actions and decisions. So go with me back to Ecclesiastes, please, to the last chapter. In chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, we read this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The conclusion, after he's evaluated everything and tried everything and experienced all his vanity and vexation in the spirit, he says, you know what I finally arrived at? You can simplify it down to this. Number one, you need to fear God. What does that mean, to fear God? Well, to fear God, number one, says there is a God and you are not him. Okay? There is a God, and He is a sovereign God, and a God to whom we are accountable. He is a God that is not only sovereign, and we are accountable unto Him, but He is omniscient. He knows everything about everything, and He knows all there is about us. And He knows the reason for which we were created. And He knows something else, friends. He knows that as we chase life under the sun, we will never, ever have satisfaction. We will never, never be pleased with results. When we think in terms of fearing God and admitting that we are not God, we need to recognize something that is recorded for us in Scripture. And turn with me to Psalm 14. Scripture tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, what is the person described who does not fear God? Well, listen to what Scripture says, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Fear God. And the person that says, I don't believe in God, simply declares and acknowledges that he's a fool, in agreement with what Scripture says. And in his foolishness, he rejects God and the authority of God in every aspect of his life. It's interesting that I did a quick search in Proverbs, and there are 41 verses in the book of Proverbs, not all of them penned by Solomon, but most of them that address the subject of the fool. And if you remember reading through Proverbs, you'll recognize that pretty much every time that Paul mentions a fool, I mean that Solomon mentions a fool, he is not commending such an individual. And so, as we think in terms of fearing God, it means that we begin to recognize that the wisdom that comes from God means that we need to see what God says and have it affect every possible thing that enters into our lives and line it up with what God says within His Word. Now, some have said that fearing God is Old Testament. Well, let me share a couple verses from the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, it says, "For wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Peter also wrote, "We're to honor the king, but we're to fear God." Life under the sun, life lived on the horizontal plane, life lived in the absence of fearing God is a blind man stumbling in the dark trying to find meaning. And as he bangs his head into one thing after another, and this is the description of our society, he looks around for somebody to blame. And so we become a victim kind of a society. It's somebody else's fault that I've got this problem. Fear God, that's number one. Number two, keep His commandments. And when we talk about keeping His commandments, the thing that we need to quickly acknowledge is that what Solomon is not saying, he is not saying that keeping God's commandments is a means unto salvation. Because we know that it's not only announced in the Old Testament, but underlined in the New Testament. Are there any that keep the law? It's awful quiet out there. Are there any that keep the law? No. And so by the basis of the law, what are we all? We're all condemned. We're all condemned. So we're not talking about Solomon saying, okay, you've got to keep those Ten Commandments. You've got to keep all the law. No, what he is really talking about is the importance to an Old Testament believer that you purpose to line your life up with God, and when you blow it, there is a sacrifice for that. You bring that acceptable offering. You acknowledge before God your error, and you come before Him. It doesn't eliminate the fact that you broke the law. It just acknowledges that you've broken the law and that you are still acknowledging that God is God and you're not. In the New Testament, the issue is this, that as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. He satisfied the judgment of the law. He took our sin in His body on the tree. And what did He impute to us when we by faith trusted in him. His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us. But he imputed unto us his righteousness. And so for us as New Testament believers, fearing God and keeping his commandments means that now we purpose to order our life as best we can understand in agreement with what God would have as standards for our life. That includes everything: marriage, parenting, business, government, justice, education, health, entertainment, pleasures, and whatever I've left out, you can add to it. I don't know about you, but did you ever talk to a newspaper? Come on, answer me. Did you ever read a newspaper and talk back to it? Yeah? Well, I've been talking to the newspaper lately. In Alamosa, they threw out a municipal judge because he was sending too many criminals to prison. And the discussion was in the paper, a force came in from the outside to evaluate what was going on and determined that this was the wrong thing to do. And so they got rid of that municipal judge. They brought in a new municipal judge, and now they have a new one. And now the city has come together with an ordinance, and their stated purpose in their ordinance is we will have far fewer prison sentences for people that break the law. Now, would you talk to your newspaper right now with me about that? Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is totally turned in him to do evil. Amen? So, see, here's the weird thing. Life lived under the sun will frustrate the fire out of us who are trying to live life under the authority of God. We're told if you legalize marijuana, the crime will go away. Duh. What did we see? Here we're being told, now if you just don't have as many jail sentences, then you won't have the expense of having to take care of those people in jail. Well, now there was great wisdom in the article because it went on to say, well, if after two or three times the person doesn't seem to be learning the lesson, we may still need to go ahead and put them in jail. The fool, amen? The fool has said, God doesn't know what he's talking about. We are smarter than God. So we're going to come up with some new kinds of commands and statutes and ordinances that will be comfortable. Fear God, keep his commandments. And Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And not only that, but when you love me and keep my commandments, my Father and I will manifest ourselves unto you. And Judas, not Iscariot, said, how are you going to do that? And he says, well, we will make our abode in you. Friends, listen to me. Living life under the sun on the horizontal plane is miserable. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit and vexation of the heart. Living life under the grace of God brings peace and joy beyond anything you can imagine. I've come that you might have life and you might have it what? More abundantly. That's what God has made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question, of course, is whether we're going to do it our way or whether we're going to do it God's way. Because it goes on to say there in the passage in Ecclesiastes, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandment. That's the whole duty of man. And furthermore, for God shall bring every work into judgment. How you live your life, how I live my life, we are accountable to God. Now, what does the fool say? I don't believe there's a God. So what he's really trying to say is, I don't have to be accountable. Let me ask you a question. Just because he believes the lie, does that make it true? Everyone Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed, therefore, unto man once to die, and after that, what? Judgment. We were created for a purpose. Let me suggest to you what those true purposes really are. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, specifically addressed to us as believers, says this, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, and that follows Paul's statement, to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. And therefore, it says, whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me clarify one thing that some people are very confused about. This passage and the passage in Romans chapter 14 speak about believers appearing before the judgment seat. But if you study it out, that's the Bema throne. There is a place where we as believers go, where we stand before the Lord, and there's an accounting for what we've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 15 says, our works are examined what sort they are. They're either wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. And our work will be examined by fire, what sort it is. What was the motive? What was the attitude? Who was it done for? Was it really about the glory of God? And that was just about life under the sun, that was just about us, is just going to be smoke and ash. And yet it does say for that believer, they will be saved so as by fire. Our salvation is by grace through faith. Amen? But works are a responsibility that we have before God. And therefore, whatever we do in word or deed, we're here about the glory of God. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If you're not doing it about the glory of God, friends, it's vain. You say, but I felt so good when I did that. Was it about God's glory? If not, it will end up being vanity to you. Now, there is that judgment for the believer. And that believer will receive rewards according to what he has done. And at the Bema throne of judgment, we will there be rewarded with rewards that we will cast at the feet of Jesus. For the non-believer, there is a judgment, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And everyone who has not claimed Christ as their personal Savior will be in the line known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And they will come there before the throne, and there will be two sets of books. One set of books is the works of man. Can I say something? It's not in the scripture. I'm owning that. But what could be, if there was a big stamp, would be the works of man. These are all non-believers. Every one of those works would have a big stamp. Vanity. There's a second book, and the second book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the scripture says, if any man's name is not written in the book of life, the announcement is, depart into the lake of fire forever, where the devil and all of his hosts are consigned forever. Friends, listen to me. As believers in 2018, we have the privilege of not living our life in vain. We have the privilege of, instead of living life under the sun, on the horizontal plane, in the flesh, and just about my own pleasures and my own delights and my own desires, we have the privilege of elevating above that and getting our eyes on the Lord and doing what we do for His glory. And if we do what we do for His glory, you know what we'll be able to say at the end of the year? Wow, that was a wonderful year. Amen? If at the end of the year we've been doing it all about me, then at the end of the year we can stamp vanity on that too. Wasted. And that includes, friends, just doing what you do for the praise of men. Somebody patting you on the back, somebody giving your name a commendation because you're a hard worker or whatever. So as we move into 2018, think about Solomon. He had it all. And he said, life lived under the sun is just vanity and vexation of spirit. Soap bubbles. It's gone. But here's the conclusion. Fear God. Keep His commandments, because that is the whole duty of man. Because we will all give an account before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise Your holy name. That whereas we were all living life in vain, with no hope of really any eternal gain, only eternal loss, while we were yet sinners, You saw in Your marvelous mercy and grace and love our tremendous need, and You sent a Savior, a Redeemer, one who was willing to pay our sin debt. And Jesus came. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He was buried in a true grave. He rose truly on the third day. He's ascended up to heaven. He's seated now at Your right hand. You've given unto Him authority, and He's given unto us the challenge of going forth and living the abundant life. And not only has given us the challenge, He's given us the equipping to be able to do that. Lord, as we go into this year, may we be willing to allow You by Your Spirit to fill and lead us, that our life would not be vain, but it would be very fruitful. And Lord, that we would know the joy of our salvation. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never trusted in Christ for their salvation, thank You that at the beginning of this year, they can move from vexation to exaltation, becoming a child of God. Lord, work, convict, and convince. And Lord, if there's a need today for anyone to kind of shift gears, to get out of living life under the sun and begin to move, living in the Spirit, Lord, we pray this day that there would be obedience and submission to that call. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals and turn to